If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Revelation chapter 3 as we go through the book of Revelation. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we have gone through five of the churches so far this morning. We will speak about the church of Philadelphia, the sixth church of the seven that Jesus addresses there in Asia Minor. The church of Philadelphia, the name means brotherly love. It was the youngest of the seven churches, and it was originally founded as a missionary outpost for the Hellenists, which is the Greek and Jews who married together. They were called the Hellenists. In the culture of the ancient Greece, Hawking says that the original purpose behind the key city was to make a center for spreading the Greek language, the culture, and manners throughout Asia province. So I spoke in great detail on Wednesday night as we finished the book of Daniel, that 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What had happened? What was God doing? We see the transition of power from Babylon to the Medo-Persians, from the Medo-Persians to the Grecians, from the Grecians to the Romans. God was working out his plan. And in the same way, he used each of these cultures to facilitate his plan. The Greek at the time Jesus came was the world language. The Greek was the national language that everyone spoke during that time. The Romans had built roads for the gospel to be traveled upon so the word could get spread out. God working out his plan throughout the world in time. And today, 2017, you're part of his plan to make disciples, followers of Christ. How? Loving on people, teaching them all the things that Jesus taught us, and being compassionate to them. It is the love of Christ that causes people to repent, compels to repent. And so brotherly love was the name which Philadelphia means. It gained its name by its founder, Attalus II, whose nickname was Philadelphos. It was a prosperous city and one of the greatest highways in the world. The highway which led from Europe to the east, and Philadelphia was the gateway from one continent to the other. It was also known for its beautiful buildings. It was called the Little Athens. Frequent earthquakes would require frequent evacuations. And that's just a little hint about what he's going to tell us. It's interesting that in each one of these churches, and when we finish the seven churches, we'll go over in detail the characteristics of each one. Jesus knew the condition of the people, the surroundings, the culture, and the heart of everyone that was there. Here we'll speak about what these earthquakes meant. To walk through its temple scattered streets was to remind of Athens, the center of worship of the Olympic gods. And so they were in a foreign land, if you will. We are in a foreign land. Our house is in heaven. We dwell here on earth. It is in opposition to the scripture. It is in opposition to the king. We are ambassadors of the king. It would be like setting a church in the middle of Germany during the time of Hitler, a God-fearing, God-professing church. Well, we know there were churches there during that time, and a significant majority of them became state churches because Hitler promised them all these things, and they fell for it. Others who believed, who stood fast, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one, were murdered for their faith, were killed. And so I say that to say this, as we start to look at this, what we call a faithful church, God has so much for you and for me. You may look at your life and your situation right now and say, hey, this is not good. I don't agree with this. I don't like this. Look what happened. I don't understand it. God has a plan and a purpose. Now, we may not understand everything on this side of eternity. There are some family members that we're praying for that get saved. We might not know on our lifetime whether they get saved. We may know on the other end, right? We continue to pray, God working out his plan in their life as well. Interesting, my mother and father thought I was the last of their five kids that would get saved. Now, that just gives you a little glimpse of how cold and calculated I was. But God wasn't finished with me. God was working out his plan in my life. All the situations in my life that I went through was to bring me to the place that I am now. But I haven't arrived. I'm still on my way. He's not finished with me. He's going to continue to take me along this path. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph, one of the 12 brothers, he tells his family this dream, and they say, well, we're not going to bow down to this guy, and they want to murder him. And one of the entrepreneurs says, hey, let's sell him. Let's make some money on this dreamer, right? And so they sell him, and he's sold to gypsies and slaves, and he finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, day in and day out, begins to entice him, wants to sleep with him, and he resists, and he runs, and she grabs his cloak and says, he tried to rape me. He's thrown in prison. He has a gift of interpreting dreams, and to make a long story short, they forget him there. But God raises him up to a position that he was second in command of the country, and he saved them from a famine. Listen, he didn't see that part of his life while he was in the pit. And I'm sure he was crying out, God, where are you? When they sold him into slavery. And Lord, I stood up for your name, and now I'm in jail for something I didn't do. How many of us would sign up for that plan? Well, we certainly wouldn't. But he was a godly man in an ungodly world. And these things happened to him, but God's promise was faithful and true to him as it is to us. God got him through it, right? God is just asking us to be faithful. Just faithful. He's not asking us to move mountains to save the world because we can't save the world. He's going to have to do that. We're going to play a little part in his big plan. We're a little piece of the big puzzle picture of salvation through Christ Jesus. And so verse 7 in chapter 3 in the book of Revelations, and do the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So Jesus here reminds the church that he is holy and that he is true. These does not describe his tendencies. He has a tendency to be holy. No, he is holy. He doesn't, like us, have a tendency to love on people. We love on people when we feel like it, right? Or when we feel good. He is love. He doesn't, like, have love. He is love. Right? And so he is true. It is proof he is Jesus Yahweh because he alone is holy. And in the absolute sense, there are two ancient Greek words that might translate true. One true means not false, and the other means true, not fake. So in the Greek word used here, aletheinos, is the second. The idea that he's real, he is genuine. Jesus is true in all who he is. He is real God and real man. He says in John 14, you trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. So in those very words, he's saying, I am honest. I am true. I am not fake. I'm not making things up. If it was true, I would have told you. If it wasn't possible for you to walk without sinning, he would have never told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. We have the power, because the Holy Spirit dwells within those who believe, to be victorious, not by our words, but the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. We can overcome. In each one of these churches, he speaks of us being overcomers, to overcome something that may hinder, may bind us. 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, verse 15 tells us, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So we are to live holy lives, meaning set apart for the Lord. I always looked at that holy word like, I mean, you couldn't put my name by holy, it just didn't match. Right? But the truth is, the word holy means to be separate, set apart, sanctified. This cup is set apart. It is sanctified. It is not, it doesn't have any power or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But it's set apart and sanctified for its purpose. It's only used in our communion. I'm not sitting out by the pool drinking iced tea at home with it. It is set apart and sanctified for its intended purpose. Your life should be set apart for God for its intended purpose. And what is that? To glorify Him, to love others as Christ has loved us, and to draw people to salvation. This is the way out of here. There is no other way. This ship is sinking. Get on the lifeboat. And that's reality, right? It's interesting because we all worship one Spirit, the Spirit of God, by the power of Jesus Christ, right? By the blood of the Lamb, we are saved. And I've been watching in the morning sometimes, not every Sunday morning, but if I get up early enough, I'll listen to Tony Evans. He's on. And I'll listen to some of the, there was a Father Frederick that's on. And there's some other pastors that I'm just tuning in. And all three of these guys spoke about the book of Revelation. And hearing other people in the community speaking about end time events, Revelation. Wow, what's going on? God's coming. He's coming soon. Now, those of you in investments and those of you in the money market and such, stock market's going through the roof. If you're in it, you're going to make a ton of money. And things look like they're going to be straightening out. And we're going to have a strong country and all these promises. But yet Jesus says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They had everything. Things were going great, right? They were married, eating and celebrating in marriage, the scripture says. And for 120 years, Methuselah and Noah preached to the people of that day that the judgment was coming to repent. They didn't care. They didn't want to hear it. Was it important to them? That's good for you, Christians. It's all right for you. And yet, the very words in this Bible, they will stand by as well. By your words you are condemned, and by your words you are saved. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, or I will have nothing to do with them. And so the world is not standing in line to hear sound doctrine taught. Actually, we see they want to be more entertained. They want happy stuff to be happening in church. And sometimes the message is exciting and uplifting, and sometimes it's crushing to our heart because it causes us to look at our own lives. Where am I? What am I doing? Is my faith in Christ? Am I trusting in the Lord to facilitate my life, my ministry, and all that I do? Or am I trusting in my power to do it? And if I'm trusting in my power to do it, I'm in trouble. Because I have a little power, but it's useless in the kingdom of God. If God doesn't build a house, then those who labor, labor in vain. I love what D.L. Moody says. He says, a holy life will make the deepest impressions. Lighthouses blow horns. They don't blow horns, but they just shine. Lighthouses do not blow horns. They just shine. And people can see them from so far away. It is a lighthouse. Not so much in our day, we have these GPSs and everything else, but in the day where the boats didn't have that, the ships didn't have that, tens and 20 miles away, they'd see this little blip of light in the lighthouse, and it was there to guide them into the port. If he says that you are light, you're guiding people into the safety of Christ, into the port. They're looking to you for direction. Now, you might not think that, but he says you are light. And so there's a path you can bring people to. It is the path of salvation. It is to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He is also a keeper of the key indoors. He's quoting here Isaiah 22 for note takers. Jesus expresses his power and authority, especially to admit or to exclude. He determines how we come to him. Whosoever would believe would have eternal life. It's a confession of a true heart. Because out of the heart, our words are spoken. And there is no other name other than the name of Jesus that men shall be saved. He who has the key of David, he says, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So in chapter 1, we read that Jesus holds the key to hell and death. Now to the missionary church, he says that he holds an additional key, the key of David. So in Isaiah, there was a man named Shebna, who was a treasurer of the kingdom of Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. And after Shebna used the temple money to buy a spectacular chariots for himself, Isaiah comes on the scene and says to him, what are you doing? You've messed up. You've really blown it. And so the key was taken off his shoulders And this is where traditionally they wore the key on their shoulders. And so Isaiah 22:22 says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open, no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open." So, and like the churches before, Jesus says to them, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut, no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So let's look at this. The church had served God well in difficult circumstances, and Jesus knew it. It's important for us to understand that. Like Daniel in his day, serving God in a foreign land, under a foreign leader, in a foreign culture, he stood fast to his beliefs and his faith in God. And it's a picture of how we should be as well. This church operated in this metropolis, booming city, people coming to and fro, and yet they stood faithful to the word. It's important for us to understand that in difficult times and in difficult situations, we can glorify the Lord. I'm not claustrophobic. However, I don't like going to the dentist. And every time I go, and I go every 4 months to get a teeth cleaning, and every time I go, I guess it's anxiety or whatever, I have to control my breathing. And I'm controlling my breathing. And the guy's always going to me, "Are you okay?" And a lot of times, while I'm in that chair, because you're only there like 20 minutes, but it seems like an hour. And I've had 4 root canals when I was in 5th grade, and I just had one a couple years ago. So root canals are a whole nother ballgame. So I have to control my breathing because, for whatever reason. And the guy's like, "Are you all right?" I'm like, "Yeah, hurry up." Yeah. Yeah, hurry up. I say that to say this. In that chair, I'm praying. I'm not kidding you. "God, get me through this. Thank you, Lord, that I have a dentist that I can go to, that you're cleaning my teeth, and hopefully they don't fall out by the time you call me home. But I'm praying, God, get me through this. Help me to relax." I feel like this, but you know, when some guy has, you know, 2 silver things in his hand with both his fists in your mouth, you know, it's hard to breathe. In difficult situations, we can glorify God. I'm praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I live and I have the ability to get my teeth cleaned. As simple as that may be. In difficult, and it's a simple illustration of no matter what you're going through, we can turn to the Lord and praise Him. We can praise the Lord in all things. We can give God glory in all things. No matter what we may be going through, God is aware of your situation. And whatever your situation may be, He's allowing it. You might not like it, He's allowing it. But He'll get you through it, and that's His promise. He says, "I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." This church had an open door set before them. An open door speaks of evangelistic opportunity in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 2, and Colossians 4. Now, evangelism, how many want to be an evangelist? We're actually evangelists, and we don't even know it at times. Not everyone's called to go out to a foreign land. I'm not one to walk in the street and say, "Hey, you know Jesus?" It's just not what I do. But we're all called to be evangelists in one capacity or another, whether it's to love on people and then allow the opportunity to speak of their salvation or their faith. And we all want to reach out to the poor. I mean, that's the target of... But listen, that's crazy. It is. Because there's rich people are going to hell too. And we assume because people are homeless or don't have financial gain that they're the only ones who are going to hell. Or they're the only ones that are saved. I'm not saying they're going to hell. But I'm saying that they're not saved. And if they're not saved, they're going to hell. So while I was in Jamaica with Luis Palau, we were flying over on Jamaica Air. And in the right in front of you, there's Jamaican Air magazine. So I'm looking at it, and there's a picture of this guy, and he owns all these sugarcane fields, and he's making fuel, and just a wealthy man. His name was Robert Levy, And I'm flipping through it. And when we get to Jamaica, we end up at this guy's house. Well, he's Andrew Palau's father-in-law. I didn't know this. Very wealthy man. So we had a great time with him. Very humble, very great hospitality. So a couple months later, I get a call from his assistant. Hey, Robert's in town. He's looking at a plane at the executive airport. Can he meet you at the radio station? I said, yes. So we ran over to Reach, and we did a pre-recorded program with him. And it's wonderful to hear him speak and talk about how the Lord has blessed him. And I said, yeah, we got to pray for the poor people in Jamaica. And he's just very humble. Ken, praying for the poor people is certainly so important for us to do. But we need to pray for the rich people, the influential, who make the decisions that affect everybody. And it was like a light went off. I never in a million years thought about that. I never thought about that. These are the influential people who are making decisions. They need salvation. Not only salvation, they need the character of Christ, the morality, right? And it was amazing to consider that. When we think of the verses, what does it gain a man? What does it gain a person if he gets the whole, what does it profit if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Now, I listen to Warren Buffett. I listen to a lot of people to get some insight on certain things. And this man is just outright gifted in his field of economics, period. There's no one like him. There hasn't been anyone like him that we are aware of. And at 12 years old, he's trading stocks. He was losing, but he got in. At 12, he's trading stocks. And he was the richest man in our country. He's an older man now. $39 billion or something like that he's worth. Just in a crazy amount of money. And he's just brilliant, but he's missing the social skills. He's not like, he's a jolly person if you hear him talk, but his wife and him split up in the 70s. They stayed together, but they lived apart. And she said, we'd be sitting in a room, everybody's having fun, and he's off in another world in his head with numbers. I mean, he was like that way. He was different. He was weird. And he says, you know, he reads newspapers, like 5 newspapers a day. He reads for like 5 hours every day. And, you know, he just loves making money. That's his challenge in life. His office is simple. His staff is just like 20 people. They've been with him from the beginning. His partners are still with him. Probably a great guy to work with, right? Just loaded, right? He gave a significant portion of his money to the Bill Gates Foundation to help people and such. Well, I say all that to say this. He really gained the whole world, if you will, in the financial realm. And yet, he's an agnostic. He doesn't believe in Christ. And he says, you know, I don't know. We'll see what happens when I get there. I might be right. I might be wrong. He had the whole world. What does it gain him at the end of his life when he is going to perish in eternal hell forever? And he can't say, well, I didn't know. Well, you spent 5 hours a day reading stuff and analyzing manuals for finances, and yet you didn't take a minute to consider the truth of the gospel of Christ, the scriptures of salvation that is available not only to the poor, but the rich, the whole world. God so loved the whole world, he gave his only son. So think about that. It's not only, like we think that people, because they're poor, don't have joy in their heart of Christ. They can be more joyful than those who have finances or who have material things. And I have to tell you this, if you have money, you spend a lot of time worrying about it and concerned about it. That comes from people that have money, not me. Evangelism is for everyone, to everyone, because everyone needs salvation. So Jesus tells them that he has opened this door of evangelistic opportunity to them, and he must go through it. We must go through this door as the Church of Philadelphia did in faith. The city had the mission of spreading the Greek culture and language through the whole region. Now Jesus opens the door for them to spread the culture of his kingdom through the whole region. We have the open door to spread the culture of God's kingdom here in this foreign land. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts first in my heart, and then in my marriage relationship, and then in my family, and then in the church, And it begins to spread like that. That's how it begins to grow. Sheep beget sheep. The church should be full. If everyone in here brought someone, we'd be out of space. And then we'd love that, right? That'd be great to be out of space. There was a season where we had two services for a year. And people come and go. People move away. Things happen. And so we don't panic. Oh, there's only this many. We just faithful. This is all he's asking for, faithfulness, to be faithful. He opens a door no one can shut. Now we must go through the door. We must see the opportunity that he provides for us. So we're a little church, right? Not too much ministry happening. You know, there's some churches, Calvary Fort Lauderdale's got like 56 ministries. It's crazy, you know, ministry of ministries. And that's fine for them. I'm just saying. We don't have a lot, but what God has opened the door for us, we have a media ministry. That is the ministry, the open door that God has given this church. How are you being a part of that? Costs money. We need prayers. The FCC tells us now that we're in a flight zone. Are you kidding me? There's three buildings around us like this. There's like a path this place. That's the flight path? So we had to file some papers with them, and we're going to see. God's in control. Pray. Why are we having all these challenges with our radio station? Because Satan doesn't want it on. God is greater and he will be victorious. But listen, it takes us to be praying against the things that are not for God. And then God would bring in resources. There's expenses in the church, and this is not a sermon for that. But put in your heart, God has placed you in this church. How are you being a part of this open door? What has God allowed you to do? If it's finances, give your finances. If it's prayer, give your prayers. If it's your manual support, give your manual support. Whatever the Lord has provided for you, we are to use it for his purposes. A man who had touched by Jesus came to Charles Spurgeon and he asked him how he could win others to Jesus. And Spurgeon asked him, "What are you? What do you do?" And the man said, "Well, I'm an engine driver of a train." Then Spurgeon says, "Is the man who shovels coal in your train a believer?" He says, "I don't know." Spurgeon said, "Start with him." Like, we're always looking to go somewhere and do something, and yet there's people right around us in our sphere of influence. I do not have influence over the president, okay? And neither do you. But I have influence over you and people around me, right? So let's start where God has planted us. And if he chooses to move us, then praise the Lord for that. But there are people right around you that need your encouragement, need your love. They don't need you to beat them up. The world's beating them up. You need to tell them about the love of Christ. And yes, if they don't receive Christ, they're going to burn in eternal hell forever. That's what he says. That's a promise for those who don't believe. But for those who do believe, it is a life filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, victorious by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God will usher us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. That's the promise. Start where you're at. Some people don't want to be planted. Some people won't allow God to plant them, but think about that. You've heard me say before, if you plant a tree here, and you water it and you nourish it, and 4 months from now you pull it up and you put it over here and you water and you nourish it, and 4 months later, hey, I'm going to move over here, and you plant that tree over here and you water and nourish. Do you think that tree is ever going to bear fruit? It's never going to be able to put its roots deep into the ground, and it's never going to flourish as it was intended. Why? Because it keeps being uprooted. God wants to plant you in a place. Now, I'm glad you're here. If God hasn't called you here, you better get out of here. And I'm not saying that you're sinning, but you need to be where the Lord would have you be. And obviously, if he sent you here today, then this is the place that he would have you come and be fed and be nourished and fellowship with one another. Once we see the open door, we have to walk through it. God wants us to take every evangelistic opportunity that he opens the door to. That's key. Now, there may be another sense of this open door that the Christians in Philadelphia seem to have been excluded from the synagogue in Revelation verse 9, chapter 3. The open door may speak of their opportunity to enter God's kingdom in contrast with their exclusion from the synagogue. They had been kicked out of the synagogue. But he says that no one can shut it. The emphasis is on the unhindered openness. There is nothing that can keep them from their access to this open door. Since Jesus is he who opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens, he has the authority to keep the door open for the Christians in Philadelphia. And the same for you. No one can shut the door that God has opened for you. He says, for you have little strength. And the term little strength does not imply significant weakness, but real strength. They weren't effective in this big metropolis, but they were faithful. Havner says it's not a matter of great strength, not great ability, but great dependency. We need to have great dependency upon God. Not the pastor, not your friends, but on God. Dependency with childlike faith that he's going to be our provider. He's going to be our protector. He's going to be our guider. He's our great shepherd. Because we're sheep. Sheep are stupid. When sheep come up against wolves, what do? Bah, that's it. They have no power. They're weak. And they need to be dependent upon the Lord. And I believe this is what he's speaking of here. You have little strength. The Apostle Paul was a great example of this dynamic weakness and strength. God's strength was made evident in his weakness. While we are weak, we can see his strength as we overcome, right? Because we can't do it by ourselves. It says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The church in Philadelphia also was faithful to Jesus and his word. Gusick says, the idea behind have not denied my name is not only that they expressed their allegiance to Jesus, but that they lived in a way that was faithful to the name and the character of Jesus Christ. And so what we do, capture this today, what we do in our life is a reflection of who we are and what we believe. What we do is a reflection of who we are and what we believe. So that may cause some of us to say, oh boy, I'm in trouble, right? Some churches that claim to be faithful to the word of Jesus, they really deny his name in his character. They represent the manner of style of Jesus and something very different from what the Bible speaks about. Remember we talked about different Jesuses? There's all kinds of church proclaiming and religions and cults proclaiming, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Look at the features of the Church of Philadelphia. Evangelistic opportunity. He says, I have set before you an open door. Reliance upon God. You have little strength. Faithfulness to Jesus. They have kept my word and have not denied my name. In some ways, these features seem unspectacular because that's what we would think they should do, right? But yet he knows it, he sees it, and he commends them for it. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hand and have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Think about that. I remember when I got married to my wife, Wendy, I had 9 people in my wedding party. Most of them were family, but had a couple friends. Like, bro, man, I died for my bros. I don't see them anymore. We have nothing in common, and our lives have just, you know, things that were so important to what we die for these people. Well, they ain't dying for you, that's for sure. And the only one who died for you was Jesus, right? And so what we put in Christ's hand, our life, our possessions, our faith, our hope, no one can take that away from us. And they still remain. Verse 9 and 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So apparently the Christians in Philadelphia were persecuted by the Jewish people, speaking of the synagogue. However, these persecuting the Jews were Jews in name only. They called them Jews, but they're not. They lie. In fact, they have no spiritual connection to Abraham or the people of faith. In this, Jesus does not speak against all Jewish people. So it would be entirely wrong to speak of the Jewish people as a whole as a synagogue of Satan. He's speaking about these particular people who are persecuting Jews. this church. So God promises the church of Philadelphia will be vindicated before the persecutors. God promised Israel that the Gentiles would honor them and acknowledge their God in Isaiah 45. And now the tables are somewhat turned as these Jewish people will play the role of the heathen and acknowledge that the church is the Israel of God. And so we will see in the end times that everything will turn back to the nation of Israel after the church is raptured. We've gone in great detail about that. And they will see the one that they pierced. But not all Jews are true Jews. Not all Jews are remnant Jews. There is a remnant, a true Jew. And God only knows who that is. And he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth. He's speaking about the end time events. He's speaking about the tribulation. We are not appointed for the tribulation, the horrific time that will come. Where will we be? We'll be in the presence of the Lord. There will be people who will be martyred for their faith, but that's not the church. The church is nowhere seen in the 7 years of tribulation. We are raptured, we're taken away. We are the bride of Christ. The Jewish people are not the bride of Christ, okay? The church is the bride. He comes for the bride. Once again, in John 14, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. I will come back and receive you where I am. You will be with me also. There'll be a trumpet blown. This is what happens in the Jewish wedding. The bride is waiting upon the groom to come and bring them to the Father's house. And she has her friends waiting outside. And when they see the groom coming, they blow a trumpet and make a noise because he's coming. Well, this is what will happen in the clouds. There'll be a trumpet blown, a twinkling of an eye. We'll be in his presence. Praise the Lord, right? And we're not going to suffer these things. And we don't want anybody else to suffer those things either. And neither does God. And so this is why we're living in this time of grace where the clock has stopped and he's opened up the opportunity for all to come to his salvation. That we're not appointed for that time of judgment. It is God's judgment upon the earth. You understand that? It's his judgment. The seals are opened. The trumpets are blown and the bowls are poured out upon this ungodly earth. We're not part of it. We won't be here. So there are people that say, well, the church will be there and it'll be taken out. Scripture doesn't support that. And I don't believe that. But we're not going to argue over it. If you believe that, all right, let me know what happens. I'll be in heaven. Okay, I'm just saying. We need to persevere. In these end times, things are looking great. Don't depend on chariots and horses. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 11, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. First, the church must remember that Jesus is coming quickly. This has been spoken about in the end time, or in the beginning when the scriptures were written. Now, when he says quickly, it doesn't mean he's coming today quickly. It means that he will come quickly. It'll be in a twinkling of an eye. Wolford says, quickly is to be understood as something which is sudden and unexpected, not necessarily immediate or imminent. Now, we believe he's coming. He says, I stand at the door, right? We are anticipating that coming, but it's going to happen like that. How fast? Twinkling of an eye. Yeah. Which is awesome. Boom, we're out of here. Hold fast your evangelism, your reliance upon God, your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Overcomers are told that they will be pillars in the temple of God. Pillars are a picture of strength. They're pictures of stability and dignified beauty. In this ancient city, remember I talked about it? Big buildings, they had many earthquakes. And so often after the earthquakes, the only things that would remain are the pillars. We see them today. We see the ancient ruins, the only things that are standing are the pillars. And it's a picture of you and I in the presence of the Lord. We will stand with him forever. Amen? Amen. They won't have to run out anymore and worry about the earthquakes. They had to leave the city and leave the buildings because of the earthquakes that would come back. He says, you won't have to go out anymore. There's a stability in your life. I will write on him the name of my God. I will write on him my new name. And we don't know what that is, but we can't wait for it, right? I think mine's going to be like Special K, right? Special Ken? Just saying. I had to throw that in there. God forgive me for pride. He who has an ear, let him hear. What is he talking about? He's talking about us. He who has an ear. He who has a spiritual ear that hears, because he says, my sheep hear my voice. He that has an ear, let him hear. We want to hear the praise and encouragement of Jesus that he gives to the church as well. He doesn't say anything bad about this church. He just tells them to stand hold, to be overcomers. When Mahatma Gandhi was a spiritual leader in India, he was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And he replied, Christians. And then he quoted Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be thrown out and walked on by people. Listen, think about that. What is the most hindrance to Christianity? Christians. Because he's speaking of those who have lost their salt. Go to God. Let him fill you with a new spirit and a desire to bring people to Christ. A desire to worship the Lord, to have that joy in your heart. You may be in a low place right now. Pray that God would give you that peace and that joy in your heart. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. You are special. You are important to God. So totally trust and depend upon Him, and He will lift you up in due time. Amen.